these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 23. Starting in verse 4, the Word of God says, "Though I walk," and I'm going to read this in the Amplified, "though I walk through the deep, sunless valley." That means I'm walking in a place where no matter what's going on, I can't seem to get any illumination. In application, it is saying, no matter what the circumstance in my life, I seem to be completely engulfed in it, and I can't seem to hear a word from God. And so I walk in this deep and sunless valley. And valley, of course, refers to the times of tribulation. I walk in this deep, sunless valley. I'm completely engulfed. I can't seem to hear anything from God here. I can't even get to be encouraged. Of the shadow of death. Now, it looks like I'm going to die in this place. It looks like it's going to kill me. And believers are there in one form or another fairly frequently. We enter these times when it looks like it's just going to kill us. And I can't seem to hear anything. I don't know what is right. I don't know what is wrong. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to go forward. And I don't even know how to get back to where I started. I cannot think in this circumstance. All that I have in my situation is my emotions, my anxiety, my trepidation, my confusion, and that's it. And so I'm in this valley and it looks like it's going to kill me. There is a shadow, but there is not the reality of death. In other words, your circumstance may look like it will kill you, but it won't. Death is near, but it's not with you. I will fear or dread no evil. That means I will respect nothing the enemy can do here. Evil is Satan's government. And though I may recognize that I am in a place where I'm being attacked by the enemy, I will not be afraid of what the enemy can do to me. And there will be no dread of the enemy in my heart, because God is with me in this place. Whenever you find yourself in these valleys, don't let the fact that you are there scare you. It can scare you very easily, and it often does scare us. But don't let this fact scare you. There is a reason why you don't have to let this fact scare you, and the reason has nothing to do with you. The reason is not based on your ability, or as the case may be, because I am in that valley, my lack of ability. The reason is based on the fact that God is there with me. The same God who is faithful, the same God who is victorious, the same God who created all the universe is in that valley with me. Students, how often does it feel like you are going to fail your classes, or maybe you even do fail your classes and it looks like it's the end of the story for you? And now you are afraid. That is a valley in your education experience. Parents often experience these valleys with their children. Their children start doing things that they don't want to have happen, that they don't agree with. They maybe recognize that they are dangerous for their children. But the children do it anyway. Why? Because they're stupid. Children are stupid. Face it. That's not to be disparaging of children, but children are stupid. Tell me one brilliant child you have ever seen in your life. Show me the brilliant 6-year-old. The one that can explain quantum mechanics to you and the purpose of life. Show me one. But children are generally stupid, unlearned, ignorant. They smell bad. they're dirty. You have to clean them. You have to take them outside occasionally. Oh, no, that's the dog. But it would be nicer. How do we get here? Oh, I will fear no evil. When you are in those places that are hard, recognize that you're not there alone. Okay? Recognize you're not there alone. And though you yourself may have no ability or even capacity in that place, you are nevertheless not there alone. You have not been abandoned or forsaken, and you have not been neglected. And yeah, it is difficult. That's why they call them trials. It is difficult. But you're not there alone. You don't have to be afraid because you are not there alone. Have you ever seen a little kid get lost in a grocery store? Some little 4 or 5 year old starts running around crying for mom in the grocery store. And a child is only fearful until the child finds mom. And then they are not there alone. And they're no longer fearful. At no point will a child of God be alone, even in the grocery store. You're not there alone. And the one that is there with you is the one who is capable of all things, who knows all things, and there is no circumstance that is greater than Him. You're not there alone. Do you understand that? You're not there alone. God is there with you. And He is a very real and present help in time of trouble. When you enter the circumstance, He doesn't leave you or forsake you. Actually, it's the opposite. He draws near to you. That's the time when He grabs your hand and pulls you close. Is where you're in the valley experience. You're not there alone. As long as He has you, you don't have to be afraid. Now, if He should drop you, then you might be afraid. But since His everlasting arms are always beneath you, He cannot drop you. You would actually have to fall out of the universe. And that's really far. It's farther than your circumstance. You're not there alone. So don't be afraid of what it looks like. He has you. He has the people that are in your family. He has your friends. All of you, He has you. And no one, including your circumstance, has plucked you out of His hand. It's not something that is capable of being done. No one can pluck you out of His hand. No one can pluck your loved ones out of His hand. No one can pluck anything about you out of His hand. No one can pluck the details of your life and the way that your life goes out of His hand. He has you, and He has you firmly. Ever try to arm wrestle with God? People do. They try to arm wrestle with God. They try to pose their will against God's will, or pose fear against God's will or God's ways, or pose the things. But whenever I arm wrestle with God, I find that God is bigger than I am. And so He wins in the end. Actually, He wins in the beginning. You ever see a strong guy arm wrestle a weak guy? That's it. It wasn't really hard. That's like arm wrestling with God. You ever see somebody try to go against God? They're arm wrestling with Him. And that's it. He wins at the beginning. Your situation, whatever it is, has already been won. Because God is eternal, and so is your victory. So don't be concerned about your circumstance being bigger than you, regardless of the way it looks. The giants were in Israel's land. And I say it was Israel's land. It wasn't so much Canaan. It really was Israel's land. Why? Because God promised it to Israel. The giants may have occupied it, but greater than the occupation of the land was the promise of the land. And though Israel was not in the land yet, God promised the land to Israel. Now, when the spies came back, they were very fearful because they saw the land according to the appearance of the giants. But what was happening in the land as Israel was wandering in the wilderness? Israel, we found out later from Rahab, when the second group of spies went in, Canaan was in great trepidation all that time because of Israel. From the time that the giants saw, the giants, mind you, from the time that the giants saw that God parted the Red Sea for Israel and the Egyptian army was swallowed in that sea, they were terrified. Even before the first set of spies went to spy out the land, the giants were already terrified. Do you think they could not recognize the Israeli spies when they were in the land? Sure they could. Everybody there was 12 feet tall and the Israelites were about 5'8". Oh, the little guys. They scare the daylights out of us. Why? It's not the little guys. It's the God that was with the little guys. You may feel like a little guy, but it doesn't amount to hill of beans how you feel about yourself. The giants are fearful of the one that is with you. This is why they respond in hostility. Because they are fearful of the one that is with you. Why do they try to intimidate? Because they're fearful of the one that is with you, and they are trying to get you to stop trusting God, to walk away from Him in some way. The circumstance is the same way. Anybody comes against you, they're nothing. They're terrified at best. Because the world knows what God can do, although the world may try to close their eyes to it. Do you think that when Israel's Red Sea was parted, that people took no notice? People took notice. Now, what swallowed up the Egyptians? The fact that they pursued Israel. If somebody comes against you, the very thing or the very fact that they are coming against you is what swallows them up. It's kind of this interesting little irony. Is the fact that I trust God in the impossible and I'm willing to walk in the impossible allows me to be delivered in the impossible. However, the fact that somebody pursues me, that very fact causes them to be swallowed up. Egypt looked bad. I mean, you have a sea on the one side and an army that's trying to kill you on the other. That looks bad. So you just walk through the sea. Notice Moses didn't say God will part the army. And God didn't part the army. God parted the sea. In other words, God didn't deal with the natural. God just brought in the supernatural. God didn't try to correct the natural. God responded with supernatural. God does this in our lives. Does it look bad? A sea on one side and an army on the other? Then go through the sea. It'll part for you. The moment you put your foot out, it'll part for you. And you go through on dry ground. Now, that didn't mean that Israel didn't see the sea on their left and their right. But then they were going forward. They were not going to the left or the right. And when the Egyptians tried to follow them, when they tried to hurt them, if you will, God destroyed the Egyptians. How did God destroy the Egyptians? The very provision that God had to deliver the believer also destroyed the believer's enemy. Folks, don't be afraid in the shadows, and don't be afraid in the valleys. You're not alone there. The valley is simply a place where you don't get a lot of light, but it's not a place where you've been abandoned. Don't be afraid. And really, if you think about it, what is the valley? It's just a point between two peaks. That's a valley. So that means I go from faith to faith, grace to grace, in this sense, blessing to blessing. And in between those two things, I go through this point as I'm on my way to another mountaintop. That's the valley. Don't be afraid of the valleys. You can't get to the next peak without one. And you're never left alone. The Word of God says, your rod to protect and your staff to guide, they comfort me. What does that mean? Well, the rod is talking about God's Word, doctrine. And the Word of God says in Psalm 119:105, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does that mean? That although I do not necessarily know by my own understanding what step I should take now, the Word of God provides a lamp so I can know what step to take next. And sometimes that step doesn't come from a step I understand. Sometimes it takes simply my confidence in the promises of God that He'll order my steps. But that produces great peace. They comfort me. So the promises of God comfort me as I cannot even see what the next step should be. But how do I go about that? I simply acknowledge the Lord in all my ways. And then He directs my path. He didn't say He will cause me to understand my path. He said He would direct my path. And then as I approach the promises also, I can have confidence in the end of the thing. And this is why it's a light unto my path and not a lamp unto my path. It's not a light unto my feet. I still don't know any more than I did before. But now I simply have some confidence. Now I have assurance. Now I have tranquility. It's a light unto my path because I know that the outcome will be for my benefit, and so I can see where it's all heading, though I don't know necessarily the details of it. I see the outcome, I just don't know how I'm going to get there. That's the Word of God. I don't know how the end of the thing ends up better than its beginning. I just know that it does, and there's my light unto my path. And the fact that I know that is also a lamp unto my feet because it causes me to have confidence and surety in my step. I don't have to waffle. I just keep going. In John 16, in the 8th part of verse 13, when the Spirit of truth is come, He guides me in all truth. And so that lamp unto my feet is simply the Holy Spirit guiding me, just as He said He would when He said He would order my steps. Folks, the fact that the Spirit guides me doesn't mean that I understand where I'm going. The wind blows where it will, right? It doesn't mean that I can see how the situation is going to resolve itself for the benefit, for the good. But it does. It just means that God will guide me right through that situation. He's not unfaithful to do that. He is profoundly faithful. He draws near to you in your valleys. You prepare a table. I love this. Think about this for a minute. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, isn't that like God poking the enemy in the eye? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They seek my demise, and yet you bless me. Why does he bless me? Because they seek my demise. And so in response, he blesses me. Somebody tries to curse you and God turns it into a blessing. Somebody tries to harm you and God promotes you. Somebody stands against you and God elevates you. Somebody tries to take away from you and God adds even more. This is how it works with God. You have enemies, break out the silverware. God's going to set a table before you in the presence of those enemies. And He's going to bless you abundantly. Now, God doesn't necessarily kill your enemies. You're still in their presence. David didn't lose his enemies here. They were still there. It was one better. What a better victory over the enemy is there than to be blessed in their midst? What better way for God to respond to the curse than to turn the curse into a blessing? What better way for the outcome of the circumstance to come about than for it to end up in you being better off than when you started? Had you never started, you'd want to remain where you were. But because it started, you end up better off. God blesses the believer in the presence of his enemies. What does the table mean? It means in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." That means even the enemies are going to see the hand of God working on your behalf. This is what happened in Canaan. Canaan was terrifying to the Israelites, which was so odd because Canaan was terrified of the Israelites. So you had two groups terrified of each other, just kind of looking over the river at each other. But the trouble was, one group didn't need to be afraid. The giants had reason to be. Why? Because Israel had a faithful God. And God came through for Israel. Israel had no need to be afraid from the get-go. Even before they were near Canaan, the occupants of the land were afraid. Everybody was afraid. That's when Israel was passing through. Kings didn't want them passing through their territory as they were wandering through the wilderness. Why? Because they were afraid. They saw what God had done. And that scared them because they knew that they weren't right with God. And that they were the enemies of God. Because they were the enemies of Israel. Hey folks, get this in your minds. If somebody is an enemy to you, they're an enemy to God. You can't win that way. You do, but they can't. If somebody stands in opposition to you, they stand in opposition to God. You're in Christ. You're the body of Christ. You are the beloved. So it doesn't matter really what they're trying to do or say, how mean they might look, how scary they might sound, how much they try to bully you. That doesn't make a hill of beans a difference. They're in opposition to God. Anyone who stands in opposition to God fails. This is, like I said earlier, this is why I feel bad for them. Because they won't end up well. And I don't even necessarily desire their demise. But I mean, if you poke God in the eye, isn't that kind of dumb? It's kind of asking for it. And so God gives what they asked for. In 1 Samuel 17:47, the Word of God says, "And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with the sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord, and He will give you into our hands." All the assembly will know that the battle is the Lord's. That the Lord save and the battle is the Lord's. That's everyone who comes against you will find this out. You will know this in a practical experience. That the battle is the Lord's and the Lord save. And the Lord saves. And whatever it is that is coming against you, God will deliver it into your hand. That's what he's saying there. Folks, that promise was good for them and that promise is good for us today. It was true then, it's true now, it worked then, it works now. God delivers your circumstances into your hands. And the battle is his. And it's not through your own power. I mean, yes, we take the steps that God tells us. God told Joshua, you know, I'm going to win this battle. The battle is mine. And he said, get out on the battlefield. Now go fight this battle. But how did they end up? They won. So it's not that I don't have a faith response. It's that I do have a faith response. And in responding in faith to God, God gives me the victory. It right there. God gives me the victory. In Romans 8:35, we mentioned this earlier, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, distress being that anguish or discomfort or fear, shall that separate me from the love of God? Or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Shall any of those things, shall somebody's natural ability, shall somebody's threatenings, shall somebody's sword separate me from the love of God? As it is written, for thy sakes, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, you may think of me, and you may think of me as a sheep accounted for slaughter. Okay, I'm going to wipe you out now. That's what you might think about me. But what does he say here? Nuh-uh. That's the modern translation of nay. Nuh-uh. Not even close. No chance. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In other words, we're not just going to beat you. We're going to more than beat you. We're not just going to be victorious. We're going to be more than victorious. We're not just going to win. We're going to more than win. We're going to win and be blessed out of our orbits in the process. We're going to overcome in this situation and we're going to get the morning star in the process. Whatever it is, they may account for you as a, they may think of you as a sheep for the slaughter. Okay, I'm going to get you. And you say, not even close. Not even close. More than a conqueror. Through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and this is completely confident, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, the different rankings and orders and organization of Satan's kingdom, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Demons, no. People, no. Bullies, no. Aggressors, no. Professors, no. Nothing. Nobody. No one. People who want to come out and hurt you? No. People who want to take something that's yours? No. People that want to hurt your family? Nope. They can't do it. Nobody can. You're more than conquerors. Somebody comes against you, you already won. Not only already won, you already more than won. More than conquerors. No one shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, we just talked about it a few minutes ago. God cannot change and He does not act unbecomingly. That means God is faithful to His character and all who He is. And therefore, you will be and are and always have been more than a conqueror. That cannot change either. You see, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Inside of us, there's a treasure. that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, how is it that you're going to be victorious? Because God is not a God who's distant. God is the God who lives in you. It's the God that lives in you that will overcome your circumstances. It's the God that lives in you that resists those who come against you. It's the God who lives in you that causes you to be victorious. And I'm not just talking about a theological thing. I'm talking about practical realities. What is it that you need? It's the God that lives in you that takes care of those things. Parents, it's the God that lives in you that takes care of your kids. Students, it's the God that lives in you who takes care of your education. I didn't say there were never failures. I said God's going to use them. And in the end, they're going to be there for your benefit. Now, are all things of God or are they not? Well, my Bible says that they are. And that means that all of them work together for my sake. That also means that all of them are in God's hands and complete control. And all of them will submit to the promises of God, to the Word of God. And God will cause you to be victorious in all of them. It's really not a difficult equation. Sometimes we lose sight of things. Sometimes we become afraid. We're human beings. Fear is a part of it. But you know what? You're not there alone. You never have been. The only time when I get afraid is when I think I'm alone. But I'm not alone. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We don't understand, we don't get it, but that doesn't cause us to despair. We don't know how it's going to turn out, but it doesn't cause us to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Somebody's come against you. God has not forsaken you. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. It's not possible to destroy you. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It's talking about the cross. Never living in my situation with a self-conscious orientation towards that situation, but in a God consciousness through the situation that carries me right through it with the life of God in it. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So what is it saying? Why are you in the valley? So the life of God can live in you. There it is. You're in the valley so the life of God can live in you. So the life of God can pour out of you. And so it can be worked into you. It's not because God lost control. It's because He has control. That's what brought you in the valley. That's also what's going to bring you to the next mountaintop. Amen?